Turn this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and our reading will be verses 3 through 14. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Before we consider this deep portion of Scripture, let us pray for God's help. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your wonderful, life-giving word. Lord, we do confess our dependency upon you, our need for the Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us. Lord, as we come to this portion of Scripture, we are aware of our need for your help as we plumb the depths of the riches of your grace that is in Jesus Christ. So we pray for your Spirit that he might open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and open our hearts to believe all that you have revealed for us that is in your word, with the goal of seeing Christ and being made to be more like him. We pray this in his name. Amen. It is a privilege again to be back with you. And as I was praying as to what to bring, this passage came to my mind. And I do confess that it is way too deep and way too rich to cover in one message. So I, by God's grace, will give a 30,000 foot view of this section and leave it to your minister to walk you through more specifically and in greater detail of the passage here. This is one of the most beautiful sections in all of Scripture. And in many ways, what we have here is a doxology. Paul is saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," here in verse 3, "who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And so this is not so much a prayer as it is a praise. It is a doxology to the triune God, who is a God who is to be blessed because he is a God who blesses with various blessings. And what we then have in verses 4 through 14 is one extended Trinitarian way in which God does bless us. We will begin with the blessings that we have from God the Father, and that's in verses 4 through 6, and then 7 through 12. We have the blessings that we have in God the Son, and then in verses 13 and 14, we have the blessings that we have in God the Spirit. And verses 3 through 14 in the original is one sentence. I believe it's 202 words in the Greek. And you can see that when Paul is being overcome with the truth of the gospel and all that he has and all that he is in Christ, and as Paul there under inspiration praises God for all of his blessings, he throws all grammatical conventions to the side. And so while many of you are learning how to write sentences and how to construct your syntax and grammar, you are encouraged not to have run-on sentences, and you are encouraged to bring things down into a concise thought. But when it comes to the gospel, all that goes out the window, and that is okay. Because here you see Paul just absolutely enamored with the glorious gospel of the God of glory. And so this afternoon, I want to just draw your attention again in that very broad, that 30,000 foot perspective of what we have in Jesus Christ and why our lives should be characterized as lives of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. And so verse 3 is kind of the topic sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And there we could say, well, Paul, what are those blessings? And we will look at those as we consider each person of the triune God. There is one God, but there are more who are that one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And what I want us to see is that the gospel is glorious and central. And I know in probably the past 15 years, there has been a catchphrase, gospel-centeredness. And you can even go to various bookstores and see a title, and it's on any particular range of subject, and then the subtitle will be a gospel-centered view of whatever the topic is of the book. And while it is maybe a catchphrase in the contemporary days, gospel-centeredness is a true idea. And it's true not just to us, but also to God Himself, because the gospel originates in God. And what I want us to see first is that the gospel is central to the eternal purpose of the Father. The gospel is central to the eternal purpose of the Father. Blessed be the God and Father who blesses us in Christ with all spiritual blessings. And these first blessings that we have is blessings that originated before time. Verse 4, even as He, the Father, chose us in Him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. And here, at the very outset of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, because of the gospel of our triune God, we find the finiteness of our minds being so much smaller than the infinite God of eternity. Because before this world ever was, before you ever were, the Father chose you in Christ. And there's an aspect of that that is beyond our comprehension. I remember when I and Bridget were first married, we wanted children. But before we had children, we had no idea. One, if we would be able to have children. Two, if we did, what it would be, a boy or a girl. And if it was a boy or a girl, we didn't know the personality. There were so many unknowns. There was just this desire. And from our perspective, we can't know certain specifics before they happen. But God not only knows, He chose. I want you to think of that. He chose you in Christ before the world was ever formed. A few weeks ago, we considered John 17 and the wonder of Christ praying for us before we were ever born. But Christ prayed for us in time. I'm trying to take us as creatures of time to try to go before time and see the glory of the Father in choosing you in Christ and blessing you. That is a truth that we cannot comprehend, but it's true. And it's a truth for which our hearts can open up and offer praise, even as Paul does. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus, because He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. If this tells us anything, it is that salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. What we will consider when we get to the blessing of the Son is that nothing about the gospel that happened to Jesus was an afterthought. It was not an accident. It was not as though Jesus came to this earth to try to save a certain people, a certain way, and then it was a plan that just went awry. And it was like, Jesus was arrested. Oh no, He's being crucified. Oh, okay, let's now use what's happening to Jesus in a way that says, no, this was a salvation that was planned in the mind and the heart of God before this world ever was. And if that should teach us anything, it is that salvation is of the Lord. And it's also, as we will see, that all of time is subservient to the plan of God. Time exists in order to accomplish the will of God, that He might be glorified in the salvation of sinners through the person of His Son. That is why all of this is here. And it originated before time. This is mind-boggling to our finiteness. But God chose us in Christ. But He chose us for two ends. The ultimate end is the glory of God. That's the ultimate end of all things. So the penultimate end of this predestination is found in verses 4 and 5. He chose us, one, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And two, in love He predestinated us for adoption. So God chose us in Christ before the world was, so that we would be holy and that we would be family. And here you have the grace of God on display. Because who is it that God chose? And who is it that God chose to be holy and to be family? He chose rebels. He chose those who disdained holiness. He chose those who, in their own nature, ran from holiness and embraced rebellion, embraced unholiness. And He chose those who, as He will say in chapter 2, were once of their father, the devil. We were children of wrath. But He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ that we might be holy and that we might be family. And what other ways could we think than to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What wonderful truth this is. That here we have the will of God being expressed before time regarding the gospel. That they would then be applied at a specific point in time to bring about these ends. That we were born children of wrath, but in time, because we were chosen before time, we were redeemed, and we were then made holy, transformed. We are not yet today what we want to be. But He's making us holy. He's transforming us. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And these two ends of holiness and family are not disconnected. He chooses us to be holy because He is holy. Then He chooses us that we might be part of His family. He gives us His name. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, "Be imitators of me as dear children." Why would we imitate God? Why would He speak to us in those ways? It's because we're of the family of God. Remember growing up, there would often be times that my brother or me would want to do something, and we would ask our dad, could we go here and do this or go there and do that? And he would rarely just say no. He would say, remember your name. When you go out there and you do whatever it is you think you want to do, remember, you don't represent just yourself. You're a bearer. You need to live that way. And in a greater way, what is the name that we have upon us? The name of God. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. And so because of the family, that influences our life. And we were chosen for these two inseparable ends. To be family. And to be holy. And all of that, Paul says in verse 6, is to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has accepted us in the Beloved. That you this morning or this afternoon, your family. It's a wonderful thought. J.I. Packer considers this to be the crowning blessing of salvation. Remember the first time I read that as a good Protestant, right? With, you know, the justification emphasis. I thought, oh, you cannot say anything that might denigrate that blessed truth of justification by faith. But as Packer went on, he showed that justification by faith alone, grace alone, is a wonderful truth. But that opens up an experience for all those who are justified to be members of the family. Because God has declared us to be righteous on the ground of the life, death, and resurrection, the obedience of Jesus Christ, because now we have a standing before Him that is one of pardon and acceptance, we're family. And you can enjoy all of the privileges of being a family member in the household of God. And another writer made the comment, this is, if adoption is about anything, it is about belonging. A belonging where God as Father occupies center stage in His family. If you want to look out into society, what is it the one thing? What is the one thing that people want? They want to belong. They want to be accepted. They don't want to be marginalized. They don't want to be rejected. And what greater acceptance could any individual enjoy than being brought into and fully accepted into the family of God, of which at the center is God the Father? It is one thing to be accepted by another human being. But acceptance by another human being, at the end of the day, is fickle. But God is faithful. Even as we read from Psalm 77, has God forgotten His promises? Has God forgotten all these things? No, because He's God. And if He brings you into the family through Jesus Christ, you will not be kicked out of the family. And all that then to the praise of His glorious grace. So the gospel is central to the eternal plan of God the Father. And secondly, the gospel is central to the temporal mission of God the Son. Verses 7 through 12. The gospel is central to the temporal mission of God the Son. It is in Christ, verse 7, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. And then Paul goes on and he says that this forgiveness, this redemption in blood, has been the plan all along. God has made this known to us. This is the mystery of His will, that reality that we could not know unless He revealed it. And it's according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as the plan for the fullness of time. That fullness of time, the completion of time, the purpose of time. And here we can summarize the Old Testament. Everything from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, up to the time of Christ, all of that was the fullness of time, the preparation of time, the completion of time, bringing us to this point where the plan was finally and fully put on display. We see it on display in the Old Testament, but we see it on display in types and shadows, and prophecies of word, prophecies of type. And even as our confession says, even despite all of these types and shadows, the substance is what? The substance is Christ. And so, in many ways, what we could do in considering verses 9 and 10 is look at all the different ways in which this is true. But we'll just look at one. You can look at this again in the types: prophet, priest, king, the sacrificial system. You can look at it in word prophecy, that there will be a virgin born, and His name will be this, and His name will be that. You can look it up. But we'll look at the seed. There's one way in which time develops and unfolds to show that Jesus Christ is the one, and that is the theme of the seed, and it begins in Genesis 3. And there we know that Adam and Eve enjoy a fellowship, a communion with God in the garden. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They had this unbroken fellowship, this wonderful communion and relationship that they had. But then there in the garden, there was one tree that they were not to eat. If they did not eat of that tree, there would be life. If they did eat, there would be death. And we read this in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And there, in Genesis 3, we see the fall. Now, we know that this came with a promise. You eat, you will surely die. And so then we read this, and Adam and Eve, they sinned, and immediately they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were shamed. They knew that they were guilty. And what was their first impulse in their rebellion? It was to flee, to run, to rebel. And God came pursuing after them. And we may not expect that part of the story, that God pursues Adam and Eve. He says, "Where are you?" They said, "Well, we were hiding." "Well, why were you hiding?" "Well, because we're naked." "Well, how do you know you're naked?" "Because we ate. We ate the fruit." And then we see, right, we see the curses, which we expect. And there's a curse to the serpent, there's a curse to the woman, there's a curse to the man. But within those curses, there is a word of promise. There's a word of hope. There's a word of salvation. Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent. And we see that first promise of a seed, of a child, that God would have been just to wipe out the race right there. But He promises a seed, which gives Adam and Eve immediate hope that they're not going to be wiped out. It says, there will be a child who will crush the head of the serpent. And so we look and we see Adam and Eve, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And we think, maybe one of these. And then what happens? One of those two kills the other. So things aren't looking good. Then they have another child, Seth. And then maybe it's this one. But it wasn't Seth. But what you see as you read Genesis and as you read Exodus and through the Old Testament, there is this promise. God is going to reveal to mankind something more about the seed. It's going to come from the line of Seth. It's going to come from the line of Noah. It's going to come from the line of Abraham. It's going to come from the line of Jacob. Right? And you just keep going down all the way. And then he's going to start announcing characteristics of this seed. It's going to be a human, yes, but it's also going to be divine. It's going to be a seed who will not only be a redeemer, he will be the work of the redeemer. And you have all of the prophecies of the sacrificial system. Like the blood of bulls and goats were not the end all be all, but they pointed to an ultimate sacrifice that was going to once and for all lay down his life. And then we see all of these ways in which the seed theme is developed in the Old Testament. And this is why genealogies are so important. And when we go through our daily Bible readings, especially in the winter and springtime, when we're reading those genealogies, we think, oh, what's the point of all these? The point is that it's a good reminder that people come, people have children, and then people die. And it happens over and over and over and over. But through it all, God does not forget his promise. Because see, people are watching the line, right? People are the Redeemer's going to come from this line. But what happens is we keep dying. And then what happens when Israel goes into the land and then they disobey and they're expelled from the land? We're starting to lose track of the line. And then it looks as though Israel as a whole has departed. But God says, look, there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. The seed is always being guarded, protected by God. Nothing, not even man's disobedience, could lose track of the seed, could lose track of the line, could destroy the line. And you get to the prophets. And it ends with there with Malachi, right? In our Bible. And you think, what's going to happen? Well, for us, we flip over a page. But for them, they lived about 400 years in between Old Testament, New Testament. And you always have to wonder, did they begin to think like Asaph? God has forgotten. But you flip over, right? You flip over for us to Matthew, and you read the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. And there's the most beautiful genealogy that, look, for hundreds of years, humans may have lost the line, but God did not lose the line. In fact, God is on his throne looking at all of the affairs of the world saying, yep, everything's coming together. The plan is unfolding. And there, at the right time, when it looked most hopeless and most bleak for mankind, God says to us, it's time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be made under the law. And here Paul in Ephesians 1 says, look, we have this redemption through the blood of Jesus, this forgiveness of sins. But what I want you to see is all according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Everything that God the Father chose before time was being worked out and played out in time, and finding its center on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because it is in him, according to the plan, for God to unite all things in heaven and things in earth. And so you look then at Jesus in the days of His flesh. And what was His mission? His mission was to die. Jesus Christ lived in order to die. As His ministry went on, He told His disciples more and more of that ministry. And they didn't always understand it. And even Peter, that spokesman, says, No, Lord. No, it can't be. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Because what is Satan's primary purpose? To prevent the means by which God had ordained before time to save souls and to crush His own head. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, no, this is how it's supposed to be. The Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer, He says, three separate times. And then He looks to His disciples and says, what? Let's go to Jerusalem. Why? The hour has come. The hour for what? The hour for which Christ came into the world, which was according to the gospel that was devised before the world. Everything finds its center in Jesus. And if all of time should find its center in Jesus, then what should the lives of those who have been redeemed by Him find their lives centering on? Jesus. He is all and in all to us. And there He goes to the cross. And He lays down His life. And here, humanly speaking, it looks like a failure. But it's all according to the plan. It's all according to the plan. And that's what His mission centered upon. And so when Paul says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, he celebrates the reality of the gospel that there is salvation to all those who believe through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was no accident. The Jewish leaders, the Roman superiors, did not have the upper hand, even when they thought they had the upper hand. Everything was according to the plan. And Paul can do nothing but say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what we have in Him. And then we see, finally, that the gospel is central to the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is central to the plan, to the eternal plan of the Father, the temporal mission of the Son, and the ongoing and continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Father purposed before time, the Son accomplished in time, and now we enjoy the Spirit's ministry of sealing for all time. If you were to think how such a gift of salvation that gives to us many wonderful blessings in the here and now, but unspeakable blessings in the future, what would it be? What could God give? How could God show that the future blessings, which are so unspeakable, what could He give to us to guarantee that they will come to pass? He gives us Himself. I often think of this right about this time every year. We get to the end of a school year and our children have many hopes for the summer. Many activities that they kind of mention throughout the year. Hey, can we do this in the summer? Can we do this in the summer? And some we say, I don't know. Others, I think so. And then some, maybe we'll see. I think that they're learning that the maybes go into the no category. That's just mommy and daddy kind of putting off disappointment. But there's so many things. And they just ended school this past Friday, and they've already begun in earnest to say, can we do this summer? Can we do that this summer? And I can say, even though the ones that we, as best as we can, plan for, I can say, yes, we're going to plan for that. But I really have no way to guarantee that. And we're only dealing with, in terms of, in 2 months. There's nothing in us to guarantee hope for even temporal things a month from now. But what does God give in order to guarantee for us that all that He's promised will be and come to us will happen? Paul says, in Him, that's Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. When that happened, when by God's grace, the word of truth, the gospel, opened up your eyes, and you believed, at that moment you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what does God give to you to guarantee the fulfillment of all the blessings that you have in Jesus? The third person of Himself. He does not give you anything less than Himself. And even as was read and explained for us again from Psalm 77, God is faithful. God cannot lie. He gives Himself as the guarantee of our inheritance. What an amazing gospel. A gospel that originated before time. A gospel that was accomplished and applied in time. And the gospel that gives us a seal for all time. Right now, if you are a believer, if you have embraced by God's grace, and you have experienced the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you have a seal upon you that can never be broken. Not all of the hardships in this life, not all of those things that Paul lists elsewhere in Romans 8 that your mind could list as the most devastating things. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All those circumstances of this life. Or even the hostility of spiritual warfare. Angels, principalities, all that. None of those things can break the seal that you have put upon you, which is the Holy Spirit. The guarantee that the inheritance will be possessed, all to the praise of His glory. God has chosen you in Christ. Christ has lived, died, and raised for you. And the Spirit has sealed you. May your life be an echo of verse 3 then. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in the heavens. And may your lives redound to the glory of God from here until that possession is experienced and realized, where we then will not cease to give God glory, but really perfectly only begin to give God glory as we ought. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do stand amazed at the wonder and the glory of our triune God. Lord, as we consider the glorious gospel of the God of glory, may we praise you and give you glory. May our lives reflect these realities, that we, as Paul says, might be a glory to you. As we live for Christ, as we are conformed more to His image, and as we imitate you, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the forgiveness of sins that we have, the redemption that we have through Christ's blood. May we, like Paul, never get over the glory of the gospel. Lord, thank you for this congregation. Lord, may they praise the God of glory all their days. We pray this in His name. Amen.